Good morning. I want to talk for a short time this morning about courage. This lesson came about based on a conversation I was having, not about courage, but about fear. And I was discussing the fact that fear is essentially a mental issue, something that has to be dealt with between the ears as opposed to externally. And then, of course, as a correlation to the fear, we began to talk about courage. And it was one of those topics that as I started to study, I began to realize that perhaps it was slightly broader than my 30 minutes would allow. And so essentially what I'm going to give you this morning, I hope, is a survey of courage. We're going to start with some secular definitions of courage. And then, of course, we're going to dig into our Bibles. Maya Angelou once said that courage was the most important virtue, for without it, none of the other virtues would be possible. Plato defined courage as the virtue of a soldier. It was the civic virtue required to defend the city against invasion, and in a day of frequent war between city-states, that was not an inconsiderable virtue. Andrea was the word in the Greek, and it meant manliness. The Latin word for courage was fortitudo, which literally meant strength. And both of those words had very strong military connotations and were high in testosterone. But as we read our Bible, the Bible's words for courage have very less to do with manly strength and more to do with the heart. Lift up your hearts and be of good courage, the scripture says. And in fact, in the New Testament, where courage is often invoked, the normal Greek word for courage, andrea, is not used a single time. Instead, phrases are used that have to do with the strength of the heart, the boldness of speech, and endurance of faith and hope. Interestingly enough, in the English, the French, and the German, the word for courage has to do with what is happening in the heart. To have courage means that you have a strong spirit or a strong heart. At an elemental level, courage is the ability to withstand fear at the threat of pain or death. A nation will not survive unless it has citizens that have courage. But this kind of courage is more than a military virtue. Usually, courage is divided into two kinds, physical and moral courage. Here we're talking about physical courage, but physical courage goes beyond the virtues of being a soldier. G.K. Chesterton remarked that we would not be born but for the courage of our mothers. Courage is needed by every woman who endures the physical dangers of pregnancy and walks through the valley of the shadow of death to give birth to children. Courage is the virtue of soldiers, firefighters, police officers, and moms. It is the virtue of the one who dives into the water to save a drowning person. And where do we find such grace? It seems an almost biological grace, a genetic altruism given to us by an altruistic God. After physical courage, we talk about a moral courage. That is the strength to do what is right and to stand up for what is right in the face of temptation, social pressure, ridicule, or persecution. This reminds us of an important truth, that while every virtue needs courage in order to survive, courage needs the other virtues in order to actually be courage. It is not courage to risk your life to commit a crime. It is not courage to fight unnecessarily. It is not courage to do foolish things. P.T. Geach, who is a contemporary moral philosopher, has said that there can be no virtue in courage if the cause for which something is done is worthless or vicious. Aristotle made a distinction between wisdom, which knows the means to a good end, and cleverness, which knows the means to all ends. Just so, we should distinguish between courage, which faces danger for a just, wise, and good end, and rashness, which faces danger for any ends. Daniel has been an exemplar of moral courage in the Bible. He was taken from his home as a teen and brought to Babylon, where he was trained in the Babylonian court. He was given a Babylonian name and was offered the king's Babylonian table of food and wine. He said yes to the Babylonian education and to the Babylonian name, but he said no to the non-kosher diet. Note that he didn't say no to everything. If courage is the strength to say no, wisdom is knowing when to say yes and when to say no. There is a song in our book with a line that reads, "God grant us wisdom, grant us courage for the living of our days." Daniel's most famous episode of courage was when he refused to stop his daily prayers to God at the threat of being thrown to the lions. He stood faithful to his God when he was thrown and was thrown to those lions. At the end of the story, the king rushes down at daybreak. Says, "Daniel, was your God able to save you?" Daniel's reply is, "May you live forever, O king." "Yes, for an angel shut the hands of the lions, shut the mouths of the lions." And the end of that story fascinates me because it's at that point that the king's anger boils over, and the fellows who tricked him into signing the law in the first place went into the pit and they died before they hit the ground. Just in case you thought the lions were full, that wasn't the issue. And then we have the story of Daniel's three friends. If you want to turn in your Bible to Daniel chapter 3, we're going to look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and we're going to see courage in action. In Daniel chapter 3, starting in verse 13, the boys have already managed to make Nebuchadnezzar angry. And it says, "Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the men were brought before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar said to them, 'Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I set up? Now when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, good. But if you do not worship, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace, and then what God can rescue you from my hand?' Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, 'King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this manner. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up.'" Courage does not always understand the outcome. Courage is doing what's right despite that. And again, we know the end of the story. The boys walk out of the fire, and they don't even smell like smoke. But the ropes that were binding their hands were burned off. This was the most powerful king on earth at the time. And the three boys stood there and said, "No, what you're asking us is wrong." In the book of Esther, we have a beautiful Jewish girl who was made queen of Persia. If you'd like to turn there, it's in Esther chapter 4. Now the king had signed a decree consigning the Jews in the kingdom to be killed, and Esther's uncle Mordecai, her cousin, sent word asking for her to intervene on behalf of her people. But she hesitated at first. Such intervention could easily have meant the end of her life, and the king had not summoned her for a while. But the king, or Mordecai, sent this reply to her in verse 12 of chapter 4. When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer: "Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this?" And again, the end of the story, of course, is that Esther did take courage. She did approach the king, and her people were saved. There's a great deal of poetic justice in the Bible, and the end of that story is one of those stories that has the poetic justice. I'll let you read the end of that one, because it's not this story, but it's a fun read. Sometimes we need to ask ourselves whether or not we have come to be where we are for such a time as this. As citizens of this democratic nation, have we been put here to make our own witness to truth and justice? What will you do when people are put down, or laughed at, or laughed about? Will you stand up for them? Think of Peter and the apostles brought before the authorities and forbidden to teach and preach the gospel. In Acts chapter 5, verse 29, they said, "We must obey God and not man, God and not human authorities." It takes courage to stand up for what's right. So we've had physical courage, we've had moral courage, and then there's another form of courage that I'd like to talk about briefly, what Paul Tillich called the courage of being. This is the courage to go on living in the face of three great spiritual challenges, the three great threats to selfhood. The three, says Tillich, are the anxiety of death, the anxiety of meaninglessness, and the anxiety of guilt. The threat of death tempts us to give up in the face of our own pain and death, or in the wake of someone else's death. Why should I go on? The threat of meaninglessness strikes when life seems absurd or random, without purpose or design, and despair threatens to overwhelm us. The threat of guilt comes when we have broken our own deepest codes of conduct or betrayed our most treasured values. You may bear this secret by yourself. You may have been exposed to public shame and not want to go on. Think in terms of Judas. He realized that he had violated the personal code of conduct because he says himself, "I have betrayed an innocent man." And what did he do with it? He went and committed suicide. But the Lord gives us the courage to continue to be. I have seen this courage in my brothers and sisters. It takes courage to go on when life has dealt you a rough hand, when disease has altered your entire life, when the one that you have loved most has died, when nothing makes sense and the best seems to be at the mercy of the worst, when you've messed up in the biggest way you know and you don't know how to go on, when depression has squeezed what feels like every bit of light and life out of you, God comes into the darkness and the pain, and he says, "Don't be ashamed, be not afraid, for you are my beloved, and lift up your heart." The courage to be comes from a Christ who said in John chapter 16, verse 33, "In this world you will find tribulation, but be of good courage. I have overcome this world." There are two figures of courage at Calvary. One of them is Jesus. One of them is his mama. Jesus had the courage to die for what was right, to die for us. And Mary had the courage to go on living. We have every reason to be strong and of good courage. Consider some of these verses, starting in Romans 8, verse 37. I'm going to go through these rapidly if you just want to listen or take notes. "In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." That was Romans 8, verse 37. In 1 Corinthians 15, 57, it says, "Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." In 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14, it says, "Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place." 1 John chapter 4, verse 4 says, "You are of God, children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." 1 John chapter 5, starting in verse 4, says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" It is a blessing to know that the God of all creation is on our side. We need never fear, but simply trust in God's providential care. Brothers and sisters, we have reason to be strong and of good courage. So how is it that we develop that courage? Well, God gives us quite a bit of advice about this one. And fascinatingly enough, New Testament and Old Testament, it's the same advice. If you look in Joshua, and I'm not going to read them all, I'll just give you the verses. You can look them up later if you'd like. Joshua chapter 1, verse 6, verse 7, verse 9, verse 18. What he tells Joshua is, "Be strong and do not be afraid." In 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 2, this is King David chatting with Solomon as he's on his deathbed, and he tells his son, "Be strong in the Lord, for the Lord has been my mighty deliverer." In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13, he says, "Be on your guard and stand firm in the faith. Be courageous, be strong." Now all these times when he tells us to be strong, he's really not telling us to lift weights. He's not saying we can't do that. He's not telling us to be stubborn. What he's telling us is to have faith in what we believe, in what we believe that we have read through the scriptures. You see, a man of moral character is going to face a lot of opposition. After all, Satan is seeking to bring good men down. If you look in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, we read, "Be alert and of sober mind, for your enemy the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." You will find that when faced with opposition, most people are looking for appeasement. They don't want to rock the boat. They're looking for, "Can't we just get along?" And so in the name of peace, many of us find compromise. The problem is that right and wrong is frequently not considered in the compromise. And if you are in the right, compromising compromises the truth. Government saw this lesson with Adolf Hitler. The more the European nations tried to reach a compromise, the more Hitler took. It took a Winston Churchill and a Franklin Roosevelt to say, "Enough is enough." It is not just strength in a position, but a firm confidence that what you are doing is right. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, it says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power." We need to be naive about sin, but knowledgeable and confident about what the Lord wants from us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 20, it says, "Brothers and sisters, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults." Remember at the beginning where we said that being courageous isn't much good if you're not right? The first thing you need to be confident of is what is right. In Romans chapter 14, starting in verse 22, it says, "So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God, for blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith, and everything that does not come from faith is sin." If you have a doubt, maybe this is not something about which you need to be courageous. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge." How do you add to your knowledge? You're going to have to do some reading. But you know what? Reading's not enough. Then you need to do some studying. Make sure that you understand what you read. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is praiseworthy, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. We need to have the courage to do what is right. When it comes to moral principles, ethics, and religion, we need to make sure that we will reach heaven. Revelation 21:8 is a verse that I learned as a child. And I'm embarrassed to tell you that mostly I learned to sing it as a mockery to other children. But if you look at Revelation 21:8, what it says is the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, the liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur, for this is the second death. It fascinates me that in that list, the very first thing listed is cowardice. Courage is a command. God did not give us a spirit of timidity. If you look in 2 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 7, go ahead and turn there. It's a long reading. 2 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 7, it says, "For the Spirit of God does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel. By the power of God, he has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us." Taking a firm stand is useless if we are not standing up for what is right. The apostles showed us courage in Acts chapter 4, verse 18. Start with verse 18. It says, "Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or to teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, 'What is right in God's eyes? To listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help but speak about what we have seen and what we have heard.'" That's courage. The obedience that we show to God, the courage that we demonstrate, cannot be a partial obedience. If you look in Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 19, it's a very familiar verse. But as I was reading, I found something new in it this time. Verse 19 says, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the end of the age." A partial obedience is not obedience. Colossians 13:7 talks about doing everything with God's approval. It says, "In whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Partial obedience cost a kingdom. Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 15 decided he was going to keep the best of war spoils that he found. His problem was that he ran into Samuel. And then he decided to lie about it. He said, "Oh, Samuel, we kept the best stuff just so we could sacrifice it to God. Oh, by the way, it wasn't my fault. The men talked me into it." Samuel's reply to him is fairly famous. And he said, "Saul, it is better to hearken than to sacrifice the fat of rams." Partial truth is not the truth. It's a lie. Frequently, people are guilty of building religions to suit themselves and not God, and we need to make sure that we're not guilty of that. If you look in Galatians chapter 1, starting in verse 6, Paul says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into a confusion or are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, I will say it again. If anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under a curse. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Am I trying to please people? If I were trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ." We get the same concept in the Romans chapter 16, starting in verse 17, where he says, "I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching that you learned. Keep away from those people. For such people are not serving the Lord Jesus, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people." Working on courage. How do you get to be a better runner? Okay, you have to run. And I can tell you that there are some of us who don't like to run. Believe it or not, in my youth, I could run a marathon. But that was a long time ago. Courage takes practice. A lot of practice. Well, Hebrews chapter 5, starting in verse 13, talks about anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. How often do you have to practice this? Constantly. The way you get better is by practicing. Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 says, "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers." In Psalm 119, which is a stunningly long psalm, starting in verse 97, David says, "Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Your commands are always with me and make me wiser than my enemies. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes." We need not fear anyone save God. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28 says, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." The interesting thing about fear is that it makes most people stop, quit. If you look in Matthew chapter 25, 24 to 29, and we're not going to take the time to read the whole thing, but what you have there is the story of the talents that were awarded to servants. And you had one guy who was given 10, he doubled him. You had one guy who was given 5, he doubled him. You had one guy who was given 1, and he didn't do anything with it. When the master returned, he gave him back the one he started with. And he said, "Master, because I was afraid to lose the one I had, I didn't do anything with it." And that one servant was thrown out because he failed to use the talent that he had. Righteousness, rightness will not be stopped. In Hebrews chapter 13, starting in verse 5, it says, "Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, 'Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you.' So we say with confidence that the Lord is my helper and I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me?" We need not be dismayed, brothers and sisters. We need to make it to the finish line. In Hebrews chapter 3, starting in verse 11, we read, "So I declared on oath in my anger that they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful or unbelieving heart that turns away from a living God." That living God who is steadfast and immovable. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58 says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you, and always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." Courage, by the way, in the military is typically awarded with medals. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul talks about the reward he expects to get because of his courage. Starting in verse 6, he says, "For I am already poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." When our final days come, will we be able to say the same thing? Will we be able to say, "I have kept the faith, and now for me there is a crown of righteousness"? If you would like to know more about the faith, those things about which we should be courageous, you'll have an opportunity in just a minute to come forward. Both of our elders are here this morning and would be happy to talk with you as together we stand and as we sing.